Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we will be focusing on verses 9 through 12 this morning, but for the sake of context, I'll be reading verses 1 through 12 of that chapter, and you will see how that whole piece fits together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the verses 1 through 12. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Thus the reading of God's word as we find it this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I invite you to keep your Bibles open as we work our way through these verses. The Apostle Paul, in this chapter, is using three different family metaphors in defense of his conduct in Thessalonica. In the first part of verse 7, he uses the metaphor of an infant. We talked last time about the textual, English textual reading, which most versions go with as gentle, but we believe that the footnote is correct, that it should be infant. But we were infants among you. The second metaphor he uses is found in the next part of that verse 7, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, Paul referring to himself as a nursing mother. And finally, in verse 11, we come to a third metaphor, a family metaphor used by the apostle. For you know how like a father with his children. In his argument, in his defense of his ministry, as he writes to the church in Thessalonica, as he defends himself against an attack from outside the church, Paul refers to himself as an infant, a nursing mother, and a father, all at the same time. Three metaphors. How can you be all three at the same time? How can you be an infant and the mother who nurses and the father all at the same time? What is the apostle doing? The apostle is using these metaphors in terms of each role that is described. And as he describes each role, he indicates something concerning the defense of his ministry and his entire purpose in the city as that church began. This morning, we are going to contrast each one of these metaphors with one another. You remember, first of all, that the apostle is defending himself from attack. There are those outside of the church who have told the believers in Thessalonica not to trust Paul. As he writes there in verse 5, they have accused him of words of flattery, only telling them that they're great, even though they might not be. They have accused him of coming with a mask or a pretext of greed, presenting himself one way but saying he's really out for the money. They accuse him of seeking glory for himself, verse 6. In other words, they have said that the apostle is no different than any of the traveling teachers and philosophers that have come into the city of Thessalonica. He's out for attention. He's out to gain a following. He wants your money and support. He is already getting money from Philippi, and now he has come into Thessalonica with the same goal, and he's left you, and he's moved on. And so the apostle answers those accusations by way of these metaphors. And the first one that he uses comes at the beginning of verse 7. But we were infants among you. What Paul is saying in terms of an infant is that an infant cannot be involved in flattery. An infant can't even talk. An infant can't be involved in greed or false motives because an infant doesn't even think of such things. An infant is not out to glorify himself. He only cries. He only eats. He only smiles. You see, Paul uses this metaphor as a description of his motives. His motives in coming into the city are like an infant. No agenda, no hidden purpose for his own glory. In fact, as we go on in verse 9 of our text, you see the apostle picks up on what he has already established concerning infants. He writes in verse 9, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Paul, in this verse, is defending himself against those who say he's out for the money. Those who say he wasn't sincere in his motives. No, instead what the apostle writes is he reminds them how hard they labored and toiled. He describes it as night and day work that went along with proclaiming the gospel of God. He was a preacher. He came into town as a preacher, but he wasn't going to depend on the church to support him and take care of him like a traveling philosopher might do. He worked with his hands. Now, we do not know in the book of Thessalonians what it was exactly that the apostle did as part of his work, but we do know from the book of Acts, as we go on to chapter 18, the next chapter after Thessalonica, that as Paul went on to Corinth, in the first few verses we're told this: "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade." So we know as he went on to the next city, he was working with tent makers. No doubt he was working with leather. And anybody who worked with leather back in those days worked hard night and day, working with that leather so it could be of use and be sold. No, the apostle in his defense is reminding them that yes, he came as an infant. He did not come with false motives for his own gain. He came, he worked hard, he proclaimed to you the gospel of God. But in the next metaphor, the apostle brings out another aspect of his ministry as part of his defense. In that next phrase in verse 7, he describes himself as a nursing mother taking care of her own children. The image of a nursing mother in the ancient world was the image of love. It was the image of tenderness and care. He goes on in verse 8 to describe the relationship he had with the Thessalonians as being affectionately desirous of you. At the end of that verse, he calls them very dear to him or his beloved. He loved them as a nursing mother loves her child. There is no more loving image than a mother holding her child and looking down on that newborn child as the child is nursing and the child looking up to in love to the very same mother. But not only do we have this image of love, we also think of the image of the child being fed. And as Paul came into the city, as he looked at them in love as a nursing mother, he also fed them. He fed them the gospel of God, verse 8, not for himself, but for their own understanding of God's word and God's grace. They were fed. So as the apostle is carrying on his argument, he has referred to himself and his conduct like an infant in his motives. He has described his conduct like a nursing mother who loves the flock that he tended to and who carefully fed that flock. And now in verse 11, there is one more metaphor. The metaphor of a father with his children. But you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you. You see, if you referred to one metaphor and not the others, something would be missing. If all Paul could say is that he came into town and he had motives like an infant, which is no motives at all, that wouldn't be enough. If the only metaphor was that he was like a nursing mother who loved his children, his flock, and who fed them the gospel of God, that still wouldn't be enough. This third metaphor adds to what he has already said. He also not only gave them the gospel of God with tenderness and love, but he gave it with authority. You see, the image of a father in the ancient world was the image of authority. There were some situations, some cultures, where the father was looked to almost as a mini god. The image and the thought of authority coming to the believers is how Paul came to them in his ministry. And as he exercised that authority with his children, verse 13, he exhorted them, he encouraged them, and he charged them with something to do. And what was it with? Look at that next phrase. To walk in a manner worthy of God. To walk in a manner worthy of God. That's one of Paul's favorite phrases. He uses it some 53 times in all of his letters. And it's not a manner of the fact that as they walk in a manner of the gospel of God, they must do this, they must follow his exhortations, his charge, his encouragements, because if they do all that, they'll be saved. No, it's not about merit. It's about walking in a manner of who they are before God. You see, as Paul uses his father analogy, we must not forget what he introduces it with in verse 10. In verse 10, he writes, "You are witnesses, and God also." In the first part of this letter, he establishes this relationship of union with God and union with Christ. That as he stands before them, he stands in union with God. He stands before them as he stands before God himself, and he stands before God's church. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. You see, before he can go on and use his metaphor concerning a father with his children, before a father can go forward and exhort his children and charge his children and encourage his children, the father has to live in a manner worthy of God. You see, verse 10, the apostle is identifying with his union with God and his union with Christ himself. We think of the apostle and his words concerning his holiness, verse 10, his righteousness, his blamelessness. Where does all of that come from? Not in himself. He finds that because of his union with his Savior and his union with God himself. And as he thinks concerning his Savior, he thinks concerning how his Savior lived on earth. Holy and righteous and blameless in his conduct. He stands in relationship to that Savior, and he came into the city in relationship with that Savior, and God is his witness. They are his witness how he walked in holiness and righteousness and blamelessness in his conduct, a manner that was worthy of God. And so he can carry on his argument in verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you. We encouraged you. We charged you to do what? To walk in a manner worthy of your union with God. He's not telling them that they should do this because if they do all of these righteous things, they'll be saved. He is telling them that you belong to God, you are in union with God, and the reason you need to follow these exhortations from God's Word and change how you live is because the way that you walk is the badge that you wear that you belong to Him. It's one thing to say that you're the child of a nursing mother who's hearing about God's Word and the gospel of God. It's another thing to walk in the manner worthy of God. And as Paul came into the city as a father dealing with his children, he exhorted them, he encouraged them, he charged them to walk in that very manner. You see, he had a goal to what he was doing. There's a message here for fathers, for parents, for anyone who stands in a way of authority to their children in their homes. A message even for pastors. You see, there's a goal you have to have in mind. Sometimes people who stand in authoritative positions exercise their authority concerning themselves. They think of how those under their care are causing them problems. They think of how much effort it will take and how they wish they could do this or do that instead. They react to things that are done to them, thinking only of themselves, punishing those under their authority, only thinking of themselves and what they want and what their goals are for those under their care. But as the apostle writes upon his entrance into Thessalonica, his exhortations, his encouragement, his charge had a purpose. And the purpose was that they would walk in a manner worthy of God himself. And he also gives them a motivation. You see, that last part of verse 12 is his motive. Now, throughout the earlier part of his argument in these 12 verses, he's told them what his motive is not. It's not greed. It's not to promote himself. It's not flattery. It's not to gain money. His motive is that they walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The Thessalonians were surrounded by a culture that did not love God. As we saw in chapter 1, as they turned from their idols, they had the idols of drunkenness, they had the idols of sexual sins, they had the idols of worshiping the emperor. Whatever it was in that city, it was done. But they're not part of that anymore. They must walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And the word that Paul uses, the verb for calls, is not in the aorist tense as he uses it throughout his letter in the past, as if God had called them, but he isn't calling them anymore. They know the gospel of God. They know Christ. Paul has been in their midst to proclaim Christ. And as they walk in that manner worthy of God, God is continuing to call them into his kingdom and glory. We pointed out that in verse 10, the apostle is identifying with his union with Christ and his Savior in Christ's conduct on earth as blameless, as holy, as righteous. And as he stands in that image, and as he thinks of going into this city and representing Christ and representing God to those who were there, he also has in mind Christ's goal, Christ's motivation. As Christ came, he did not think of himself. He did not think of his own benefit, of how he could live a better life on this earth. His goal was that those who listened to him would walk in a manner worthy of God, and that they would recognize that he is going to return, and he is calling them into that kingdom and that glory, which is forever. For anyone who stands with the authority of God in their home, in their church, this is the goal that you must always have as you stand as a father with your children. That you be thinking in terms of your teaching, in what you do, and how you instruct. Not of yourself and what you would like to see happen because of your own interests. You see, that's like an infant. As an infant, you treat them with no motives of your own. But your goal in your teaching is that those under your care would walk in a manner worthy of God, and that they think concerning the Lord's coming, that even now they are part of that kingdom, that day by day as they live their lives, they're thinking in terms of what it means to wear that badge of being part of the kingdom of God, that they give evidence that they belong to that kingdom, that they think of that eternal glory which comes, and they be reminded of that glory. This week I met with someone and we were talking together concerning the Lord's coming. And one comment that was made to me was, we don't talk about that enough, or we don't think about that enough, do we? Paul certainly does, and we must too. We often think in terms of this earth, but the apostle, as he came into Thessalonica, was not concerned what people thought of him, was not concerned about what it might mean for him, the consequences of what he was saying, of what he was doing, of how he lived on this earth. His focus for himself and for his listeners was that they would give glory to God in how they lived, and that they would give evidence, even on earth now, that they are part of his kingdom, and that when he returns, they will be with him in eternal glory. In this last metaphor, as the apostle is concluding his argument concerning the defense of his ministry, he not only has stated what he was not doing, he ends with this last metaphor to tell them what he was doing and what they must continue to do in his absence as they identify with Christ, and as you, his listeners and readers, must do as well. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this letter from the apostle, which was written to the Thessalonians, but is even written to us. Help us, Lord, as we understand what the apostle has written, to identify with that union of which he knew and of which we know as well. May we, as your people, represent our Savior in how we live. May those under our care see us as infants in our motives. May they drink from your word as it is fed to them from us, as a nursing mother feeds a child. May you give us courage to stand as a father with the authority that you have given us to speak the words of truth, not to hide under flattery or false motives. For as we think concerning our Savior and his righteousness and his holiness, we stand with him. May you give us the focus of the coming age, of the return of our Savior, that even now we may give the evidence in our life that we belong to that kingdom. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.